Memorization is kind of a lost art these days because we have smartphones, we have portable readers, we have instant access to whatever we need. I mean, how many of you really know your own phone number anymore? Or anybody else's, for that matter, because we don't need it. We just pull it up and it's right there. And I'm afraid the same thing has happened when it comes to memorizing Scripture. It's also become kind of a lost art. But I remember growing up, committing verses of the Bible to memory was a big part of Sunday school, big part of vacation Bible school, summer camp. I remember they'd have these kind of competitions, I suppose you could say, who could memorize the most verses. And I think that every Christian child loved our text for this evening, because you could knock off three verses in about a dozen words. I still can recite from the King James Version, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, "Rejoice evermore." That's one whole verse. "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You already got three verses memorized. Now, these brief statements are more than just easy to commit to memory. They provide a strategy for coping with life. I am convinced that if there is one skill desperately lacking in America today, particularly of our up-and-coming generations, it is the ability to cope with life. So many things throw us off, and sometimes it can be little things. But then when you bring in something major, people don't know how to function. They don't know how to cope. And unfortunately, some Christians fall into that category as well. We have a hard time coping with life. Howard Hendricks writes, "Quite often I encounter a Christian with a severe case of the blahs. His face looks like the cover photo for the Book of Lamentations. I'll say, 'How are you doing?' And he'll say, 'Oh, pretty good under the circumstances.' To which I say, 'What in the world are you doing under them?'" That's the key to coping with life. It's to get above the circumstances. It doesn't matter how bad our situation is, we are called to rise above. Earlier this year, I preached a whole series of messages through Paul's letter to the Philippians entitled "Living Above the Circumstances." And we talked about coping with various things in life, everything from disappointment to difficult people to death. How do we deal with these things? And in these three simple verses, Paul gives us a good handle on how to confront every situation in life. Very simply, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." You see, life is unpredictable. We don't know what's coming next. I always chuckle when I hear about the famous psychic, and something came up and they said, "Boy, I didn't see that coming." Isn't that your job? But the truth is, we can't see what's coming. We don't know, even from one day to the next, what is going to happen in our lives. Life is unpredictable because of unpredictable people that we meet, unpredictable problems that we face, unpredictable situations that we encounter. So how do we deal with these things? How do we cope with life? And I've borrowed my title from my pastor when I was growing up, as he preached through this series. Paul gives us here a handbook for holy living. We said last week, this section in 1 Thessalonians 5 has 18 very concise commands, injunctions that we are to do, things we're to put into practice. And these three in particular help us in our relationship with our circumstances. Last week we saw our relationship within the church. How do we relate to our shepherds? How we relate to our siblings in Christ? Tonight we're going to look at how do we deal with our circumstances. And then in a couple of weeks when we come back to this series, we will look at our relationship with our Creator. Certain commands that Paul gives that deals with our relationship with God. But this evening we want to look at these three verses, verses 16 through 18, and see how we can deal with life regardless of what we encounter. The first step is constant praise. Now, I'll be honest, I prefer the King James rendering of this verse, and not because it's two words instead of three, but what it says, rejoice evermore. The NIV renders it, be joyful always. Usually, I really like J.B. Phillips' rendering in his New Testament Modern English, but I really don't like what he says here. He says, be happy in your faith at all times. Happiness has nothing to do with what Paul was talking about. See, happiness is an emotion. Happiness is a feeling. And it's a feeling that by its very nature of the word is dependent upon what's happening around us. I'm happy when things go my way. I'm happy that the sun is out today. I'm happy that my team won the game. I'm happy that I'm feeling well today. All of that is based on what's going on around me. What happens when the sun doesn't shine? What happens when my team loses the big game? What happens when I'm not feeling so well? Where does happiness go? Usually, bye-bye. It's gone. And that's the way the world deals with life. But what Paul is saying here is very different. Joy is not happiness. John Stott notes that happiness is not at our command and it can't be turned on and off like a tap. Joy is something that we do. And that's why I like the King James, rejoice. That's a verb. That's an action. That is something we do. The NIV says, be joyful always. And it almost seems too passive to me. Because joy can be a verb. Joy is something we can do. And how we do it is that word, rejoice. It is something we choose. Rejoicing has been defined as an act of the will based on the understanding of the mind that produces a deep, mature faith. Let me go back over that. Joy, rejoicing, is an act of the will. It's a choice that we make. What's it based on? The understanding of our mind. See, our emotions are very unpredictable. Our emotions change a lot. And they come upon us really without our control. When we get angry, it can come on us in a moment. Sadness and sorrow can just envelop us. But rejoicing is a choice. When things don't go our way, we have a choice to make. We can stress about it, we can worry about it, we can get depressed about it, or we can rejoice. We can choose how we react. Now, this doesn't mean that you got to be a cheerleader, a clown, or a stand-up comedian. It doesn't mean you go through life every day as if it were a scene of the Sound of Music. That's not what we're talking about. Rejoicing in the biblical sense means praising God for the small things as well as for the big things. It means facing even our toughest days with optimism. Not because you've got everything under control, but because God does. I love that hymn out of the hymnal. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. That's what makes the difference. We know who holds tomorrow. It's our faith is in Him. We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have all the answers. Isn't that refreshing? Doesn't that take a lot of the pressure off of us? That we don't have to know all the answers? Because we know who does, and we've put our trust in Him. One of the privileges of being a Christian is that in the unexpected twists and turns of life, we can walk in the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And I've really been thinking about this over the last week. And I probably need to do a little bit more study to confirm this. But the more I think about it, the fruit of the Spirit is listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Those are all active. Those are things we do. Love is a verb. It's not an emotion. Joy is a verb. Something we do. We rejoice. We give praise to God. Peace. You say, well, peace isn't a verb. I think it is. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is to promote peace amongst people. You go right down that list. It all talks about things we do. Now, we do them in the power of the Spirit. We can't do them on our own. But this idea that the Christian life is somehow passive and we just sit back and take it as it comes, I don't think that's what the New Testament says. I think we are to be proactive. We are to use the will that God gave us to make good choices. And when we are confronted in any kind of circumstance, the first choice we ought to make is to rejoice, to praise God. Remember Philippians 4:4. Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And remember from where Paul wrote those words. He was under house arrest. He was awaiting a trial on charges that were not true, but he knew he could possibly lose his life. And yet, 16 times in that brief letter to the Philippians, he talks about rejoicing or joy. He's constantly rejoicing, even when people are out trying to get him in more trouble. In chapter 1 of that letter, he says, I don't care, I'm going to rejoice, because the word is getting out, even if it's from impure motives. Nothing could get him down. Can we say that about ourselves? What's the key? Rejoicing. When it comes to challenging times, we choose where our focus lies. We can choose to focus on the circumstances, or we can focus on the Creator. We can live below the circumstances, or we can rise above them. And the way we rise above them is acknowledging who's on the throne, acknowledging who is in control, and it's not me. But we know who is, and we put our trust in Him. Now, how can we do that, practically speaking? On a day-to-day basis, how do we rejoice? I'd like to give you one idea. It's not the only way that we rejoice, but I recommend doing it through music. I think music is a very powerful tool. Frankly, I believe music, the music itself, speaks to the soul. The words of the music speak to the mind. And unfortunately, for some people, for some Christians, the only music they encounter all week is on Sundays. Take it with you. And whatever style of music you like, that's up to you. There's Christian music out there in that style, I guarantee it. Find it. Use it. There are times when if I'm feeling a bit sluggish, I've got music that I can put in and it'll get me going again. Kind of get your blood pumping and, you know, get you moving. I've got other music that if I'm having a very stressful day, it just brings peace. I think I've probably mentioned it before. There's two albums by country music star Alan Jackson where he does the old hymns of the faith. And very simple. Doesn't jazz them up or change them or anything, just very simple. But I'm telling you, if I'm driving down the road and I'm having a very stressful day, I pop that CD in and it brings peace. Those familiar words and just the way it's presented brings peace. It's a way of rejoicing. It's a way of acknowledging God, that He is on the throne, that He is in control. And it's a way we can rejoice throughout the week. We don't need to be a victim of our circumstances. We can be a victor over them. But the choice is ours. And the first choice we should make is constant praise. We should rejoice. Now, the second response to our circumstances is continuous prayer. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Now, this doesn't mean that we're always on our knees. Doesn't mean that we've got our hands folded and our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, you can pray while you're driving the car. The way some people drive, I wonder if they don't have their head bowed, their eyes closed. But it's not the physical posture that we take in prayer. It's the attitude of our heart. You know, life still has to be lived. We still have duties that must be done. And not all of them would we even consider necessarily spiritual things. We still got to wash the dishes. You know, we still got to mow the yard. We still got to, you know, do whatever it is we have to do. But we can do all of these things mindful that God is with us. Several centuries ago, a monk in a French monastery who worked in the kitchen, to my knowledge, I don't know if he ever preached a sermon. I don't know if he ever became a leader in a church. But he was a cook. And he spent a lot of time washing pots and pans. But he learned the practice of the presence of God. And he wrote a little book by that title. That even when he's washing those pots and pans, he can be in communication with God. That's what it means to pray continually. The word means constantly recurring, not constantly occurring. We're to be in touch with God so that our prayer life is kind of like one long conversation. In fact, that Greek word for without ceasing literally means stretched outedly. I'm not even sure that is a word, but you get the idea. Pray in a continuous attitude of prayer. I sometimes liken this to the Minutemen. Back in the days of the American Revolution, they got their name because they could be ready in a minute to go to battle. Now, they still did their jobs and they still had their families. They still did what they had to do. But if the word came, the redcoats are coming, they could be ready in an instant. And I think that should be our frame of mind when it comes to prayer. So that at any time, if we hear of a need, we can instantly go to prayer. We are in touch with God so that when He leads us and says, I want you to go, I want you to do this or contact this person, we're listening. One of the great prayers that I remember learning as a youth, but I don't think we emphasize it enough, is the prayer that the high priest Eli taught young Samuel. When God was calling out his name, and Eli finally figured it out, it must be God that's talking to Samuel. And he said, when you hear God calling, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's a good prayer to have. That's a good attitude to have throughout our day. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm here, Lord. If there's something you need me to do, I'm ready. That's the idea of praying without ceasing. It's not that we're wandering around chanting like monks, but it does mean we don't give up in prayer. Jesus taught a lot about persevering prayer. Pray and don't give up. Don't just ask for something one time and then forget it. Continue to ask. Now, of course, our attitude is always in, not my will, but yours be done. We don't go to God demanding that He give us what we want. But we ought to always have this attitude of prayer. For too many, prayer is a last resort. Yep, done everything else. I guess we ought to pray. No. Prayer should not be a last resort. It ought to be a first response. That ought to be the first thing we do, is go to prayer. Now, it may not be the last thing we do. God may call us to do something, and we need to be ready to do that. But the very first thing we ought to do is pray. When worries and fear attack, we pray. When pain and suffering intrude in our lives, we pray. When we think we know just what to do, or when we have no idea what to do, pray. Always be in that attitude of prayer. And it's the spirit of prayer. Again, we don't have to be, you know, speaking prayer throughout our day. But as we realize our dependence on God, as we are conscious of His presence everywhere we are, it's very easy to stay in touch with Him. I think keeping a prayer journal is a great way to encourage us in these efforts. Write down your prayer request. Write down the day you begin praying for it. Have another column where you write down the answer and date that as well. And when you start seeing God at work answering the prayers of your life, it's going to encourage you to pray more. Until we are at that point when we are praying continually. And then finally, we're to face life circumstances with complete gratitude. Trust me, I tried to find a word for gratitude that starts with a P, and I couldn't do it. I finally gave up. Verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks." Notice that, in everything. Now, that sounds kind of illogical on the surface. You mean we're supposed to be thankful for everything that happens? No. Notice it does not say for everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. And there's a huge difference. We are not called to thank God for the horrible things that happen in our world. When you hear about some mass shooting, when you hear about some mother that murders her own children, when you hear about the horrible things that are happening both here and around the world, we are not to give thanks for those atrocious deeds. We are to give thanks in everything. In all circumstances. Because God can work even in the midst of the worst choices people make. I keep coming back to Joseph in the Old Testament. Time after time after time in his life, other people make choices that negatively impact him. And yet, he maintains a good attitude. He is faithful to God in every circumstance. Now, that doesn't mean that God engineered those choices. God does not tempt people to sin. He can't be tempted by sin. They're responsible for the choices they made. But in every situation, Joseph remained true to God. And we're not given a complete account of his prayers. We don't know what he prayed. But the idea here is the same. You give thanks in all circumstances, regardless of how good or bad they are. Again, this is the exact opposite of happiness. Because happiness is dependent upon the circumstances. We give thanks regardless. And again, you say, how are we to give thanks? How can we give thanks in these horrible situations? Because we know God can work. We know the truth of Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good. Some Bibles say all things work together for good. No, that's not true. There are some things that are just bad. There are some things that are just evil. And there isn't anything good about them. But in all things, God works for the good. That's the emphasis there. And even if we get that negative report from the doctor, even if we get that news that our job might be coming to an end, even if we get that news that something horrible has happened to one of our loved ones, God can work and He can bring about good. I remember Joseph's last words that are recorded to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God can bring good out of anything. Do we believe that? Do we trust Him? If we do, we are going to rejoice, we are going to pray, and we are going to give thanks. And when we do that, it is going to have an effect on how we feel. That's the great thing about the Christian life. No, we cannot completely control our emotions as far as when they come upon us. We're in control of what we do with them, and we're responsible for those choices we make. But we can have an effect on the emotions we have based on the choices we make. And when we choose to rejoice, give God the praise, when we choose to pray and put it into His hands, when we choose to give thanks in advance for whatever God does, that is going to impact the way we feel. That is where the peace and the joy start to flow because of the choices we make. I think a great example of this in our own day and age is Johnny Erickson Tada. You might remember her story. When she was 17 years old, she was very athletic, very energetic young girl. She dove into shallow water, not realizing how shallow it was, and broke her neck. And she's been paralyzed ever since. She writes about this very passage of Scripture. But you don't know my circumstances, I hear you saying. How can I be thankful for pain and heartache? God is not asking you to be thankful, but to give thanks. There's a big difference between feeling thankful and giving thanks. One response involves emotions, while the other, your will. Trusting God has absolutely nothing to do with trustful feelings. Also, God's not asking you to give thanks for the tough times, only that you give thanks in them. Give thanks that He is sovereign, that He is in control, giving you grace and peace, and planning it all for your good in His glory. This verse became my anchor when I was first paralyzed. I gritted my teeth, pushed aside feelings of despair, and willfully gave thanks for everything, from the hospital breakfast of cold cornmeal mush to the grueling hours of daily physical therapy. Many months later, a miracle occurred. I began to feel thankful. My brighter attitude enabled me to give thanks for greater things. Later on, another miracle happened. I was able to rejoice in suffering. See, we want to hear stories like that end with some miraculous healing. Now she can walk again. Now she has full use of her body. That never happened. But I would suggest a greater miracle happened on the inside. As you have a person who is confronted with so much disappointment and so much pain and difficulty, can come through on the other side with the amazing testimony she has. If you've ever had a chance to see her or hear her, it is simply astounding. The testimony she has for God. Because she was able to be thankful in all circumstances. And it will make a change in your life. Even if you don't feel like rejoicing, even if you don't feel like praying, even if you don't feel particularly thankful, do it. Take that Nike sign and just do it. And the feelings will follow. I've often said emotions are a wonderful caboose, but they make a lousy engine. You don't want your emotions to lead the way. James Dobson published a book many years ago. It was entitled, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? If I had written that book, it'd be the shortest book in history. Because in 95-point type, I'd have no, and that'd be the end of the book. Now, he has a lot more to say in there, but be very careful about going on how you feel. The Bible tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our what? Mind. God works on what we know. And how are we transformed by our minds? By the Word. The more we learn of God's Word, the more it becomes a part of our thinking, then we are able to base our choices on that rather than just how we feel. When it comes to this area of thanksgiving, think about this. List as many blessings as you can and thank God for each one. Get that hymn out of the hymnal. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And the more you do that, you're going to see your circumstances from a whole different perspective. Nothing may have changed. Think of Johnny in her situation. Nothing changed, but she did. She changed. Her perspective changed. How do we do this? We need to learn to cultivate the habit of looking at what we have instead of what we don't have. I think the American economy runs on people wanting what they don't have. That's what all the marketing is about. We have something you don't have, and you can't live without it. But if we are to focus on what we have and being thankful for it, it'll change our life. We need to remember that everything we have is a gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above, from the Father of lights. Anything we enjoy is a gift from God. And we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. And if He chooses to take those things from us, that's His prerogative. But remember, God never takes something from us unless He's going to give us something in return that's much better. Again, it's all a matter of what we choose to think, what we choose to dwell on. Never take what we have for granted. We never seem to appreciate things till we lose them, right? Well, the way to change that is by giving thanks now. Don't wait until they're gone. Give thanks now. So this is the key to our relationship with our circumstances. Constant praise, continuous prayer, complete gratitude. We might not feel like doing those things. Our circumstances may not be conducive to those things. But we're to do them all the same. Why? The end of verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I don't think he only meant that to mean verse 18, in everything give thanks. I think it is the whole paragraph. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for all of this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is how we cope with life. And these are commands. These aren't options. These aren't suggestions. God doesn't say, well, if you feel like it, try this. He says, do it. Do it whether you feel like it or not. You know, so oftentimes in our life, we find ourselves in a situation where we say, there's nothing I can do. Oh yeah, there's something you can do. Maybe you don't have the power to change your circumstance. Maybe you don't have the power to alter what's happening to you, but you can change how you respond to it. You can choose to rejoice. You can choose to pray. You can choose to give thanks. And what you're doing is you're acknowledging God's sovereignty. You are stating your faith in God's control. It's not just passive acceptance. And I don't think as Christians we should sit idly by allowing life to happen, living under the circumstances. We need to take life by the horns. How do you do that? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. These brief verses aren't just easy to memorize. I believe they're essential to put into practice in our daily lives. And when we do, we're going to be able to cope with whatever life throws at us. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity and the practicality of your word. We thank you that regardless of the circumstances in our lives, you have given us a way to cope. By acknowledging who you are, by acknowledging your complete control, we can rejoice, give you praise. We can pray and put all things into your hands. We can give thanks even before we know the outcome because we trust in you. I pray these simple statements might change our lives. As we put them into practice, it might change our outlook. And that others might see in us something they desperately need. And we can share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.